Welcome, everyone. Glad to see you. Glad to be here. I would like to talk about deception tonight. While I'm starting out, you can turn to Samson there, Judges 16. You know, when I study things, I tend to oversimplify it just so you can and I can understand it better. So for the next little while here, let's just say there's two kinds of deception. There's one that I'm walking along and someone comes and lies to me or I get the wrong idea and I really believe this thing and I'm deceived. And then something happens and I see the truth. It's right there before me. And I won't accept it. I'm still deceived. You see the difference? All right, let me put it this way. All my life I wanted to be drafted by the NBA. And my coaches, this is a story. This is a real story. But let's say my coaches always encouraged me, my parents. They told me I was great. And whatever. But then about 6 months ago, Don Lippins comes up to me and he says, "Ron, you know I love you, right?" Then you know it's coming, right? "But I don't think you're going to be drafted by the NBA. I say, "Why not?" "Well, first of all, you're not tall enough. Second of all, you can't run fast enough. And the one thing that really killed it all was," he says, "you don't look good in shorts." So here I am with the bare naked truth before me. And I say, "I don't care. I'm going home, sit by the phone, wait for the call." I refuse to acknowledge the truth that I'm probably not going to be any kind of a basketball player, let alone one of the best, right? That's self-deception. You see the difference? We all get deceived. I mean, I used to think sin was good. And somebody called and told me the truth. And they need to keep telling me the truth. Because temptation and things keep coming from different angles. You see. So, let's look at Samson. He's one of those guys like me and Lot that you study so you know what not to do with your life. You know, we look at David and Joseph and Moses and some of them and say, "Well, I should try to do what they did. We'll be doing all right." But, Samson, no. In fact, there were a couple words today about if God sends you somewhere, he'll provide whatever you need to go there, right? How about Gideon? Gideon, you know, God shows up and he says, "Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor." Well, God must have had a lot of faith because he was hiding, threshing wheat inside. I mean, you don't have any wind in there. You can't thresh wheat. But he was so fearful he wouldn't go out in the top of a hill in the open. And so, but see, God got that job done, didn't he? You know, in fact, if it looks easy and I can do it, if I was tall and fast and handsome, it wouldn't be much of an accomplishment to be some kind of a basketball player. You see. So then we have Samson. God called him to something too. But he decided he'd do it his own way. And it was a disaster. But in the end, we see the magnificent grace of God. So let's look at this. Now, you remember he was a judge. So he had this position, he had the title, he had authority, he had supernatural physical strength, but he didn't use it right. And without the anointing of God, we can have all that stuff, it won't do us any good. Probably get us in more trouble, really. And so, starting in verse 1, it says, one day Samson went to the Philistine city of Gaza and spent the night with a prostitute. Now, I said he was a judge, so he knew the law pretty good. He knew, and I would have expected any Jew that was even in their teens knew that they weren't supposed to be in any immoral sin, like visiting a prostitute. And also, they shouldn't be hanging around with Philistines, which was their sworn enemy. Now, that is not to say God doesn't love Philistines, but there's a spiritual reason for that that we'll get to in a minute. But he knew it, but he went to Gaza anyway. He had to go to Gaza. All the law said he shouldn't. His parents, you know, if you read the other chapters about him, his parents were trying to correct him, and he, you know, he come home one day and he says, "Hey, Mom," he says, "I found a woman among the Philistines. I want to marry her." And she says, "Can't you find a woman in all of Israel?" And he goes, "I want her, get her." Arrogance, rebellion, out from under any sort of covering. And I don't care what you can lift, if you're out from under the covering of God, you're in trouble. And so word soon spread that he had been seen in the city, so the police were alerted. Many men of the city lay in wait all night at the city gate to capture him as he tried to leave. In the morning, they thought, when it's light enough, we'll find him and kill him. And Samson stayed in bed with the girl until midnight, then went out of to the city gates, and he lifted them with the two gateposts right out of the ground and put them on their shoulders, and he carried them up to the top of the mountain across from Hebron. Now, there are comparisons to Jesus in this with his life. He was miraculously conceived. An angel announced his coming. He was dedicated from the womb to God. He was a Nazarite. He was called to be a deliverer of Israel. But I want you to note that any of those things really had nothing to do with his character. It was God that called him to those things and gifted him. And so there are other comparisons that we're going to see through this story. And it's that Samson did one thing his way and failed, and Jesus did something, or he did Jesus' way and he was successful. Excuse me. So right here, we see both these guys carried a load of wood up on a hill, didn't he? But Samson did it. He was a grandstander. He was a show-off. He wanted to intimidate those guards. You know, if you and I were guarding the next wall, down the next gate, down the wall, we hear all this commotion and around 12:15, and we go down there at daylight, and there's guys busted up, laying all over the place, the gates ripped off, and you know, I'd have to say to you, I'm kind of glad we were down there watching that gate when he showed up. He was very, very strong and violent. Right? And so, but what did Jesus, he carried that load of wood up the hill for him, the whole world. Samson saved himself. He wanted to promote himself. Jesus made it possible for everyone that ever lived to go to heaven and have eternal life with him. And so, later he fell in love with a girl named Delilah over in the Valley of Sor. You see, if there's a principle here, a law. If you're faithful with a little, you get more, right? You've heard that. And so he was faithful to visit a prostitute because he saw her and he had the lust of the flesh. Down here, he's in love with one, you see. And so things never stay the same, do they? Either good or bad. If we do a little bit of good, we'll get more good. If we do a little bit of bad, we'll get more bad. And so those are laws. I don't care if we're Christian or not, or walking close to the Lord, or far from the Lord, or know it or not. Those laws are just as powerful as the law of gravity. Does it matter what your belief is if you step off the roof of this building? I don't care whether you know about gravity, whether you accept it. Isn't that what we're told if we preach the gospel? Oh, I don't accept that. Yeah. Well, I could tell you that about gravity, but I got news for you. The moment I come off the edge of that roof, I'll know something about gravity. I'll become a believer somewhere in mid-scream. And so the five heads of the Philistine nations went personally to her and demanded that she find out from Samson what made him so strong so that they would know how to overpower and subdue and put him in chains. Now, there's the reason why we're not to be unequally yoked. Because there will be an influence from the world upon our walk with God. And so the Philistine leaders go to Delilah, right? She was a Philistine. Even if it was a Jewish girl he was with, they wouldn't have come to her. She'd have had him arrested or called the army or something. But she wouldn't help them influence the downfall of Samson. Notice there's five heads. I think of five. I think of what? The fivefold ministry. I believe that there's a counterfeit for every truth that God has. Every form of government, every gifting, every calling, there is a counterfeit from the devil. And this is part foreshadowing of it. That these five. Goliath had four brothers, didn't he? There were five kings that come after Lot and attacked Sodom and Gomorrah. And on it goes. And so, what they do? They want to know, we'll help you out. Each of us will give you $1,000 for the job. Most translations say silver. Here we go again. Jesus was, what? Betrayed by a friend, small f, for silver. So Delilah begged Samson to tell her his secret. Please tell me, Samson, why are you so strong? I don't think anyone could capture you. Well, she's appealing to his pride and arrogance. And if I were tied with seven raw leather bowstrings, I'd be as weak as anyone else. It's sort of an unusual thought, but don't forget he's lying. But I want you to note the next verse very carefully. So they brought her the seven bowstrings. I read this thing 100 times before I ever saw that. The Bible says that every man's drawn away by his own lust. It doesn't matter that if yours is like mine or your whatever. It says every man, doesn't it? Every man. We all are drawn away by something. We all have a weakness. I used to tell my friends, you'll probably never read in the paper that I got caught trying to steal a set of golf clubs out of Dick's Sporting Goods because I don't care about golf. I'm nothing against it. I just, probably as good as it is basketball for all we know. I don't want to stick my neck out and try. But maybe I'd try to slip a canoe under my coat someday and head for the door. Who knows, you know? But we do have our own lusts and weaknesses. We all do. Every man. And so this thing, this bowstring, sounds ridiculous. What if Bob and I were a couple of the Philistines there and she tells us bowstrings and Bob says, well, I got 3/4 inch nylon rope that's better than any bowstring. And I go, forget it. I got a light chain in my truck. And we're going to, no, the enemy, you say bowstrings, that's what he's going to bring you. What is your weak spot? What is my weak spot? That's what he's sending. He's very faithful that way. He's always looking and prodding, probing for an angle to come in and destroy us. And by the way, it isn't one canoe or one bowstring. It is to destroy us, to destroy our walk with God, our reputation, our ministry, our families, our marriages, whatever, our lives. But he doesn't put us away quickly. He wants us to suffer. He wants us to be miserable, and that's what sin brings. And so, okay, so while he slept, she tied him up with them. Some men were hiding in the next room. So as soon as she had tied him up, she exclaimed, Samson, the Philistines are here. Then he snapped the bowstrings like cotton thread that his secret was not discovered. You're making fun of me. You told me a lie. Now please tell me what how you can be captured. And it goes on, you know the story, you know, they're boasting, and then it's new ropes, then it's his hair in the loom. And after that, she really flips and she says, "You don't trust me. How can you say you love me when you don't trust me?" Now, before I rant and rave about that, has anyone ever tried that on their parents? Have the children, your children tried it on you? Yet? They will. But if we could talk with our parents, we'd probably hear something similar, right? It's nothing new under the sun. You know what? A mature Christian doesn't trust themselves. I'm a fool the moment I think that, because I've not gotten into that sin so long, I'm all, you know, by God's grace, I don't have to go back and I'm free. Don't get me wrong. We shouldn't walk around in fear. If we're free, we've been free. But when we get arrogant and self-righteous about it and start, "Oh, I would never do that," and, you know, "What's wrong with her?" and, you know, all this stuff, we're on very thin ice when we start talking or thinking, even thinking like that. And so, you know, she nagged him every day. I want you to compare a couple things here, though. Every time he was tied up, he was asleep. Remember that in Gethsemane, Jesus asked his disciples to stay awake and pray with them for an hour. And he kept checking on them, and three times he caught him sleeping. Finally, he said, "Forget it." He didn't even ask him to pray for him. He said, "Pray that you won't enter in to temptation." So we see that comparison. Again, there's a decision he could have made, but he didn't. You know, him being called to be a judge is something God did. The other thing is, every time she asked him a question, he answered her with what? A lie. Remember in Mark 4 when, after Jesus had been tempted or fasting for 40 days and the devil come to him? He said, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Did Jesus argue with him? Did he get in a religious argument? Did he say, "Your mother wears combat boots," and start throwing these slurs back? No. He said, "It is written." Again, up on the temple, "Cast yourself down if you're..." It is written. "I'll give you all these kingdoms you can see." It is written. What is another word for the word? Truth, right? He answers with truth, as we should. This guy answers with a lie every time. And he thinks he's getting away with something. You know, a lot of us, I include you, have mistaken God's long suffering and loving patience for him winking at my sin. That'll never be. He has been long-suffering and patient with me, but it doesn't mean it's okay. It doesn't mean because I'm a pastor it's okay. He's going to look the other way. In fact, he's looking all the harder. The walls close a little bit more, which they should. Which they should. We're supposed to be different than the world. And so, why? You know, what's wrong with this guy? You know, you don't need a Bible school to fall on you to figure out. This guy keeps waking up with whatever he told her about. And, you know, what's wrong here with this guy? And, you know, again, James says, every man is drawn away by his own lust. What? Samson heard what he wanted to hear. And that took him away. That deceived him even more. And to the point where, well, I keep waking up tied up with whatever I said, but I've always busted out. I don't care, you know. And it says that when lust is goes on, it brings forth sin, and then sin brings death, you know. And so it's sort of like turkey hunting in the spring. I'm sure you're all aware of this, but a gobbler in a tom turkey in the spring, he's up there in the roost, and the sun's coming up, and he's looking around, and he starts gobbling, which on a calm day you can hear for almost a mile, and then it draws these hen turkeys to him, all this gobbling. And so this goes on for weeks. But then as the season wears on, the hens stay on the nests, and they don't come. So he's gobbling and gobbling away, and nothing happens. Then he hears this yelping down the ridge there, but it never comes any closer. And finally, he gets so frustrated, he knows that's his dream girl down there, and he just, I'm going down there to her. And against everything that that turkey grew up to know, he flies down off that roost, and he walks down that ridge to that yelping. And he's going to be in a lot of trouble any second, because he may never know what hit him, hopefully, from my point of view. I got a call about 5 afternoon today from my son and grandson. There's a youth hunt for turkey this weekend. And he called, and I said, well, what happened? He said, well, the first thing in the morning, we called this turkey across the creek, and he came up through these fields, and there was this rolling in the land, and then there was this one last little knoll in front of him. He disappeared down that, and he came up. He didn't even show up, but he come up, and he's looking all around, and he didn't like what he saw. Actually, I should say he didn't like what he didn't see, because he didn't see a hen there, and he didn't see a decoy. And so I know one thing. I don't know what they called him back in the flock, but his name wasn't Samson. Because he turned around and got out of there, and he's living, I don't know if he'll live happily ever after, but you see, he wasn't going to be snowed by just a lot of noise and talk. He wanted to see something, you see. And that's the way we are. We can be tempted. We hear what we want to hear. Be careful of that. Talks about flattery. Flattery is a sin. It's not just something a little gray. It's a sin. And so... but see, he got away all these times. I'll get away again. I get away all these. So she nagged him every day until he couldn't stand any longer. And finally, he told her a secret. My hair's never been cut. I've been a Nazarite to God since before my birth. If my hair were cut, my strength would leave me. I'd become weak as anyone else. Delilah realized that he finally told her the truth. So she sent for the 5 Philistine leaders. Come just once more, for he's told me everything. So they brought the money with them. She lulled him to sleep with his head in her lap. They brought in a barber and cut off his hair. Delilah began to hit him. But she could see that his strength was leaving him. Then she screamed, "The Philistines are here to capture you, Samson." He woke up and thought, "I will do as I've done before. I'll just shake myself free." Here comes one of the saddest verses in the Word of God to me. But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. Mighty Samson, the anointed one, the one with the miraculous conception and birth and dedication from the womb to be a Nazarite. And he didn't even know God left him. That's sad. I'm not saying it couldn't happen to me. I'm just saying it's real sad. Listen, Paul said all this is written for a warning to us, an example to us. And this is a very solemn warning. I don't care what I can walk to Canada and back, but that's just a miracle God worked in my life. It has nothing to do with my character. And so the Philistines, they captured him. They gouged out his eyes, and without a vision, what? And they took him to Gaza. Isn't that sweet? He got to Gaza. Isn't that what he always wanted? He just had to go to Gaza. And now he got it, and it's coming out his nose. Where he was bound with bronze chains and made to grind grain in the prison, but before long his hair began to grow again. Here's another sad verse. The Philistine leaders declared a great festival to celebrate the capture of Samson. The people made sacrifices to their god Dagon and excitedly praised him. "Our God has delivered our enemy Samson to us," they gloated, as they saw him there in chains. "The scourge of our nation who killed so many of us now in our power." Half drunk by now, the people demanded, "Bring out Samson so we can have fun with him." So they brought he was brought from the prison and made to stand at the center of the temple between two pillars supporting the roof. Samson said, the boy who was leading him by the hand, place my hands against the two pillars that want to rest against him. Isn't it sad that this guy who was supposed to do so much for God is now inspiring demon worship? That these people, these heathen, can glorify God because of Samson. And that would be what, when I fall short, when I sin, when I'm deceived and I don't listen to anybody, that's exactly what I'll do. I worked for 20 years where I see a lot of game playing. It's just a little more, it isn't like it's the only place. It's just more out in the open. But every, you know, all places have that problem. But they would mock a guy that he would be doing pretty well and fall and mock. I had a saying before I was a Christian, there's nothing more obnoxious than a person that just quit smoking. I don't know if any of you know what I mean. But I just quit. What's wrong with you? Shelley, how can you do that? But, oh, Ron, how long did you quit? Yesterday. And then, but she gets her laugh. 3 days later, when I'm smoking seven times more than I ever did, she has her laugh and mocks me, you see. And that's, you know, let's never forget where we come from, what God did in our lives, what he did for us. There's a scripture in Corinthians 4. It says you can't boast about anything. He says you don't have anything that wasn't given to you. There's nothing I have that's good that wasn't given to me. It wasn't a blessing from God. So if I want to boast, I need to boast of God, not that I can run and shoot and what, I'll be tall. Even those tall guys, they only got a gift. They can't really, they might boast, but they shouldn't. Okay, now there's 3,000 people on the roof of this, in the balconies of this worship center, and five Philistine leaders are there. And Samson prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, remember me again. You know, I've read his whole story a few times. This is the only time that it ever says he prayed. Now, I'm not saying historically he never prayed, but the Holy Spirit felt it worthwhile to mention only once when he got in the corner here. And then what does he say? Please strengthen. Oh, please. It almost sounds like humility, doesn't it? Strengthen me of all the things that Samson would ever pray for. Would you think it would be strength? I mean, come on. This is the mighty Samson. He killed hundreds of Philistines. One more time, so that I may pay back the Philistines for the loss of at least one of my eyes. You say, well, wait a minute. Revenge is mine, says the Lord. And that's true. But Paul speaks of a revenge when he's talking about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Remember the list he had after that? And he listed all these things that were fruit of true repentance. And one of them was, what revenge you have. He was complimenting the Corinthians. And what does that mean? Well, I was delivered of alcohol in March. Around in June, I was laughing my head off about something. And the thought struck me that I was having a real good time without being drunk. And that I'm having this great time, and I'm not going to wake up hating myself in the morning. And I'm not going to be broke. A lot of other problems that come with that. And then it dawned on me, you know, you really didn't need to get blasted all the time. And then I thought, you know, you never needed a drop. And it was a real revelation. I mean, you could have all told me that before. I couldn't have gotten it. I mean, I disobeyed my parents just like Samson did. But once that sunk into my heart, I was really mad because I felt that I'd been really taken hook, line. I took his bait, you know. I took it hook, line, and sinker, all this stuff. You got to be drunk. You can't. You're nothing left, you know, and then you got to be drunker. And so I never quite caught that carrot. And so I got so angry at the devil, I wanted revenge. Now, can you shoot the devil? He's a spirit. Of course not. You can't club him, knife him. You can't. The weapons of our warfare, though, are not carnal, are they? And so what is the best thing we could do to have revenge on the devil? But to serve God with all our heart. Whatever he's called us to. It doesn't matter if it's up here or cleaning the bathroom or anything else. What God has called us to is what he's called us to, and every calling of God is sacred. I said every calling of God is sacred. It is important. Every gifting is sacred to him. He loves us. We're his children, and he doesn't give his children any secondhand gifts. Or here, this will keep you busy. Go on over there and watch TV. Leave me alone. No, not God. And so we want to see that. Is we can take revenge on the enemy by what? Stealing, you know, spoiling his camp. Start stealing people out of his camp. That's how we all got here, if you think about it, right? That's how I got here. Somebody probably really didn't, maybe they didn't want to be bothered with me. They wanted to get away from me, but they prayed for me. See, God is not kidding when he says, pray for your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And so he pushes against these pillars with all of his might. Let me die with the Philistines. So what is he doing? He's laying us down his life willingly. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. But if I lay it down, I'll take it up. A little glimpse of deity speaking there. Samson, well, you know, what did Samson do? He pushed those two pillars away. That kind of looks, reminds you of Jesus too, doesn't it? When he pushed those things over. At the very end, he gets it. He died to himself, his selfishness, his self, his pride, his strength, his way of, you know, always taking care of himself. He's totally laid his life down, and God could use him. It says that he killed more Philistines in his death in a moment than he did in all his life put together. Paul said, I die daily. Paul says, no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Paul also wrote in Romans 6, he said, reckon yourselves dead to sin. I mean, to be dead to my lust for a canoe or to be a great sports figure. You know, what cuts me out of the flock? What makes me fall? You know, I don't believe it was Samson's hair that made him strong. I think it was his God covering him and having mercy on him. But being a Nazarite meant you didn't cut your hair. You're dedicated to God, among a lot of other things. You didn't drink strong drink or food. And so that, I guess that would sort of put out the prostitute idea too. But when he gave up his hair, it was a symbol of his dedication and commitment to God. And finally, the Holy Spirit was grieved and he left him. Why would Samson know, you know, how would he know the difference anyway? He just thought it was him doing all these great things. It wasn't him. It'd be like if I got all upset and got mad and said, I'm out of here, I'm never coming back. And you say, well, Ron, don't forget your Bible. I throw it in the car, I don't care, I don't want. Of course, the truth is I'd probably be out in the car and have to repent and come back and all myself in front of you. so I'll stay. But here comes, you know, that's a symbol of my ministry, my relationship. It would be going a bit too far. It'd be sacrilegious, wouldn't it? And so, but he got it right. It says hair started to grow back, but it's, you know, I don't know how old he was there, but he sure didn't grow 30 years of it in a few days in prison. But there's still a little bit more. All right, so later his brothers and other relatives came down to get his body, and they brought him back and buried him between Zoar and Eshtaol, where their father Manoah was buried. Now, consider this funeral. I've been to a couple like that. Only the relatives came. Ever been to one? Don't raise your hand, but ever been to one like that? Only the relatives. And there's probably a couple of them there that don't even want to be there. But they're obligated to be there. He was my whatever. And so there they are. That's the legacy this guy left. He had an opportunity that people would kill for. And all he's got is a few people at his funeral. Why? Because of all of his character flaws. He was probably not a guy you'd want to live next door to. You know, if you, you know, I ran into you and where do you live, Dick? And you say, well, I live in Greece now. I haven't seen yours. And say, oh, doesn't Samson live down there? So, yeah, he lives right near me. As a matter of fact, he says, I wish I lived someplace else. But he's loud, he's pushy, he's a bully. He just pushes people around, he intimidates. He doesn't care about anybody, he just does what he likes. And so here's the payoff. Compared to Samuel, where it says the entire nation of Israel mourned his passing. See? And then it finishes with, he had led Israel for 20 years. Could you imagine if that Samson ever served God for those 20 years like he did the last couple minutes of his life? He would have changed history. You know, but I'm not just talking about Samson here. I'm talking about me. You know, I simplify things. I've got a couple more than that. But I'll say I got two great regrets in my life. One is I didn't become a Christian when I was young, like 10, and never looked back. And the other was that when I did become one at 30, I didn't pull out the stops and chase after him with all my might. But I played games. I whined and I cried and I didn't want it and I didn't want to sacrifice. I don't want to do that. You know, and I, why have I got, and what a waste. What a waste. You know, it's one thing to be like deceived and ignorant of one thing, but once you know better, I mean, God was showering me with blessings and I still just did enough not to get kicked out, you might say, or fired. You know, what a sad thing. That's him. That's me. And so that's my prayer, and that's the purpose of me speaking tonight, is why don't we make the most of what we've got left? You've got God Almighty on your side to do whatever he's called you to. It doesn't matter. If you do a good job in the bathroom, you won't be there long. I know that, because if you're faithful with a little, you'll get more. And I know a guy that started out as a maintenance man, had a key to the place before he was done. You see, what the important thing is what God's called you to, not what somebody else is doing. And when you're having a hard time doing what you're called to, don't worry about anybody else, because they're not your hindrance. God is, the book's full of stories of guys getting the work done, women getting the work done, in spite of all the hindrances. So don't let that hold you back. But let's just bow our heads here for a moment. And I just want to ask a couple questions. I don't want any, is this between you and God? But what is your own lust? And I'm not talking about immorality. I'm talking about canoes or ropes or what would it take to tie me up or us up? Pride. You know, the Bible says that there cannot be strife without pride. And I'll tell you what, there can't be unity with strife. So how wicked is that? You know, do I really want to be the best basketball or whatever? Am I driven by that, that I'm going to be so good that, you know, because that's only to look down my nose at somebody else like me, you know? So we need to search our hearts for this. And I offer no condemnation or shame or guilt here, believe me, because God is offering us grace that we can end this a little sooner. When we end, we'll have a little better time in the game. You know, my father, he was almost 90 when he got saved. It was 13 days before he died. Praise God, I'm so grateful he was saved, and there were many tokens that he was saved, but he missed 20 years of fellowship. That's what concerned us. And so, what is our spiritual weakness? Do I have a hidden sin? Now, I may not be active in it, but what do I think about all the time? What am I ashamed of? What cuts me out of the flock? What makes me want to stay away from my leaders and all the others here? Is there something? I don't dare come near you because you might discern something about me. You know, God wants to set me free of that, and all of us free of that. We're his children. Why not have everything he's got for us? See? And so, all I ask is that we would search our hearts in the next few days and just ask God. He'll be glad to show you if we sincerely ask him. He'll show us. Sometimes he shows me without me even asking him. But he will show us. Because he wants not to knock us around. He loves us. He wants to see us do better. Won't you want to see your kids do better? The best? That's what he wants, even more. So, let's pray. Father, I pray you'd have your way with this word. Lord, we don't condemn Samson. It's too scary. But Lord, we pray that we would learn from him. We would learn by somebody else's mistakes and not by our own. Because I know if we're your children, we will learn. And so I just pray in Jesus' name that your spirit would reveal to us what you would like to change in us. That just because we've been doing rather well does not mean that I have arrived. And so, Lord, I just ask in Jesus' name that you would have your way with this word and each and every heart here, Lord, and that we would not be condemned. We would be lifted up. We'd be liberated. We would be what you've called us to be. And we would go and get whatever you've called us to do done for your glory and your glory alone, that others like us could be set free as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. We should give a round of applause for Bob. Where is he? There he is. This thing stayed on for the whole sermon.